Let's pray. God, have mercy on us. According to your steadfast love and according to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly and cleanse us from our sin. God, we know our transgressions and our sins are ever before us. You are the one our sins are against, and we have done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your words and are blameless in your judgment. We confess specific sins to you, Lord, speaking untruthfully, gossip, slander, jealousy and covetousness, seeking pleasure, living lazily, wasting our time, not showing sacrificial love for others, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, and many, many other sins, including a lack of real, earnest, brokenhearted confession done regularly. All of these stem from raising up idols and worshiping and loving ourselves or other things more than you. But God, we know you have provided a way for forgiveness through Christ's death, which we remember tonight, and we can enter the throne room with boldness in our time of need, and we know that if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just, and will forgive us all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a miracle! What grace! What salvation! What a Savior we remember tonight. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Joe. Tonight, I want us to ponder the topic of sorrow and what it means as believers in Christ. Good Friday is the day we remember that Jesus died. And it gives us a special opportunity during the time of our year to think about what is the cost to be joyful. What is the cost of joy? Friends, sorrow is universal. More sure than you going to Aldi's tomorrow, more sure than the sun rising, is that you, friend, will suffer. You will have sorrow. We'll all grow old. We'll all become sick. And we will all die. Sorrow is one thing in life that you can bank on. Even in our own congregation this year, we've had many members who have lost parents this past year, and who are going through the holiday seasons without a dad, without a mom for the first time. There are those of us sitting here tonight with chronic sickness, with little or no optimism that things will change in this lifetime. There are those of us sitting here tonight that have questions about meaning and existence, who wake up every morning and wonder, why, God, do I exist? Friends, sorrow and suffering is real, it's present, and it's pervasive. We can look nationally at the racial unrest, the political turmoil of the last year, of a global pandemic. Everywhere you look, you don't have to look hard to see that suffering and sorrow are present. It's not a matter of if, but when we will suffer. So the question tonight is, what do we do with our sorrow? What do we do when we suffer? Does the Bible help us think through what we go through? Tonight, the text we'll think about together is John 16, verses 16 through 24. If you want to turn there, you could. Now would be a great time. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some Bibles in the back on that little table by the tissue box. Feel free to hop up and grab one if you'd like. We'll be on page 902 in that Bible. John 16, verse 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he has said to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." The first thing we notice in our passage tonight is that following Jesus is confusing. If you made it all the way through the passage without wondering what's being said here, I commend you. There's lots of little whiles in this passage. And in fact, the disciples themselves begin our passage with confusion. They're with Jesus in the flesh. They've been with him. They've been following him for years. And yet, the night before he dies, they're confused. They have sorrow. They say to themselves, "I don't understand what he's saying." In some sense, we are unlike the disciples. Because as we read this, we know what Jesus is talking about. We know what he means by a little while. We know that in a little while, Jesus will die and he won't be with them. And a little while again, he'll rise from the dead and he'll see them again and he'll go to the Father. So in some sense, we're unlike the disciples. We have the full revelation of God in Scripture. But in another sense, friends, you and I are just like the disciples. It doesn't matter how long we've walked with Jesus. There comes a morning when we all wake up and we're confused. Life is hard. And we have to say, "What does this mean, God?" In some sense, we're all on this journey of seeking to know Jesus better, reading his word, striving to grow up in him. But we come to a point where we turn to one another and we say, "I don't know what he's talking about." Maybe you're living through another year of depression after money and time in counseling. Maybe you realize that you're still missing your dad. You're surprised when the doctor calls and the cancer numbers are higher. And you look to the brother or sister sitting next to you and you say, "I don't understand what this means." So what do we do when our sorrows seem to capsize our ship? What do we do when the questions we face each day are difficult and there doesn't seem to be an answer and we're disoriented? Our passage helps us think through that and it gives us answers. The first answer that we see is in verse 19. If you look closely at verse 19, you'll see two words that are of immense comfort to the believer. Those two words are, "Jesus knew." Think about that for just a minute. In the confusion and the questioning of the disciples, Jesus knew. Friend, Jesus is fully God. He knows all things. If you want to be fancy schmancy and impress your friends at coffee, you'll call that his omniscience. He's all-knowing is what that word means. But he knows all things, and he knew his disciples' thoughts. Many times when we think of God as all-knowing, we don't like that. We think of the eye of Sauron in The Lord of the Rings, finding you out, focusing on you. But Jesus isn't like that. And when Scripture describes the knowledge of Jesus, it's an intimate knowledge. It's one that cares for your sorrows, that knows you where you're at, that knows your questions. It says that Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So what does Jesus do? He leans into the relationship. He says, so he said to them. Friend, the knowledge that Jesus knows us is of immense comfort. It's a well of comfort. Jesus knows your suffering. Jesus perceives those things that confuse you most. He's intimately aware of your every need and of your every distress. Beloved, Jesus knows. He knows you. And what's interesting in this passage, as we continue reading, he doesn't just know their current distress. He knows their future distress. And he knows their future joy. If we look at verses 20 through 22, we'll see that there's three repetitions of the same idea. Jesus is saying, not only do I know your current suffering, I know the suffering you'll face tomorrow. Tonight, we'll all lay our heads on our pillows, and none of us will know what will happen tomorrow. What sorrows, what suffering may tomorrow hold? What joy might tomorrow hold? Friends, none of us know that. But Jesus does. And when we come upon our sorrows, it's not a surprise to Jesus. Not only does Jesus know our sorrows, but he suffered to secure our joy. Not only does Jesus know our sorrows, but he suffered to secure our joy. And verses 20, 21, and 22 are repetitions of that. Jesus is saying the fullness of this knowledge by repeating this. In verse 20, he says, truly, truly. These are little exclamation points. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Jesus predicts their sorrow, and he predicts their coming joy. But he does that again. He uses the metaphor in verse 21. He uses the description of a woman in labor giving birth. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now, my mom on occasion has reminded me that she knows that I'm hers, and here's why she knows I'm hers. Right? She has not forgotten that anguish. Jesus is using a hyperbole. Jesus is saying that the joy of new life is such that the sorrow of today fades in our memory. The joy of new life is of a significance that our sorrows today will seem as if we've forgotten them. Is it because our sorrows aren't real or important or a genuine trial? No, that's not what Jesus says. If you've been in labor, you know that's a real trial. But the joy that is produced through that sorrow is of a magnitude that makes them incomparable. That's the second thing Jesus says. But he repeats this a third time in verse 22. So also you have sorrow now. But what does he say? but I will see you again. And your hearts, they'll what? They'll rejoice. And here's of a special interest. He says, and no one will take your joy from you. Friends, on Good Friday, 2,000 years ago, Jesus' disciples mourned and wept, but the world rejoiced. Why would the world rejoice on Good Friday? To put it simply, in the time we have, the world thought that it had killed God. The world thought that it had put an end to the nuisance of accountability to this teacher who claimed to be the Son of God, named Jesus. Friends, when any community or any individual believes that they can live independent of God, they rejoice and they celebrate that. It is of a cultural norm that if I can live independent of God, I will rejoice. But friend, the joy of the world is perishing. And I would urge you not to be infatuated with that joy. If you fast forward to verse 33, Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, that same word, in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So the world rejoices tonight. It believes that God is dead. It believes that it can live with autonomy from any accountability to their Maker. But friend, that is a fading joy. That's a joy that will lead to death. That's a joy that Jesus says, I have overcome the world. What's the alternative? Friend, the alternative to rejoicing with the world is to recognize that the sorrow of Jesus and our sorrow with Jesus produces eternal joy. Friend, the world is passing away, and the world rejoices at the thought that it won't. But it will. Friends, when we live in between this age and the coming age, we have sorrow. We long to see our Savior face to face. We long for all things to be made right. We long for the death and the sickness and the suffering of this world to be resolved into perfect harmony with God. Friends, the promise of Jesus is that through his suffering, he secures our joy. We have sorrow now. The hour of labor is here. But we'll see Jesus again. And no one will take away that joy. But here's a question that we must mull through to come to terms with this text. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how can we be sure? Jesus says, no one will take your joy from you. But Jesus, how do you know, and how can we trust that you know? How can Jesus say this? And in fact, the men to whom Jesus is speaking, all of them will be imprisoned. All of them will be beaten. All of them, or nearly all of them, will be killed because they follow Jesus. And here Jesus says, your joy will never be taken from you, and your joy will be full. What is the basis of Jesus' claim? Jesus' claim to provide certain and eternal joy is in our last two verses of this text. Jesus says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, when I read that text, the first thing that comes to my mind is I've got lots of things I want to ask the Father for that I haven't got Him. But if you are asking, what do you ask for? Then we're missing the bigger reality, which is the fact that we can ask the Father. If we focus on, well, what are we supposed to ask? We're missing what Jesus is saying here. In a little while, the disciples will not see Jesus. Jesus will be dead. He'll be buried in a grave. But what's happening in that little while? Jesus is purchasing, through his death, relationship with the Father that was never before possible. Friends, the point Jesus is making here at the end is not what we ask the Father, but that we can ask the Father. Jesus, through his sorrow, through his suffering, purchases, secures an eternal, imperishable joy. We have direct access to God the Father. If we had to summarize our text tonight, friend, Jesus knows your sorrow, and he suffered to secure your joy. Jesus knows your sorrow, and he suffered to secure your joy. Brother, sister, if you've already placed faith in Jesus Christ, consider this, that our text does not say Jesus provides joy out of a vacuum. No, our text very clearly says that your sorrow will turn into joy. Jesus is in a transforming business where he takes real suffering, real sorrow, and he transforms it. Brothers and sisters, if you already have faith in Christ, but tonight you sit here and the joy of this passage feels elusive, and you say, the passage says I should be joyful, and it says that Jesus has purchased this, but that's not my story tonight. Friend, I just want to encourage you. Jesus knows where you're at. It's not a mystery to Jesus, and nothing's going wrong. You're not weird. Jesus says, you will have sorrow, but your sorrow's meaningful. Your sorrow will, in fact, be transformed and turn into something precious. So what are you to do as you wait? Continue to read your Bible. Continue every morning to pick it up and say, God, I know that you're speaking, even though this feels hard. Meet up with another brother or sister sitting here and read your Bibles together and say, this is really hard for me. I don't understand what Jesus is saying. And in time, whether you recognize it in one moment or not, you'll look back over weeks, months, and years and realize that you may not be a happier person necessarily, but there is a well of joy and comfort in Jesus, not in your circumstances. God's word will do that. Commend yourself to praying. You have access to the Father. And even when it doesn't feel like it, Jesus is suffering and his death says that you still have that access, even if you don't feel like it. When the sorrow feels overwhelming, just the little things, God will use that. Give it time. Jesus knows. It's not a mystery to him. Let us be a body that graciously and continually encourages one another regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. If you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, if you haven't put faith in his name as the exclusive source of joy, thank you for being here. It is a privilege that you would join us for an hour in your week and consider these claims that Jesus died, that he rose again, and he's the exclusive pathway to true joy. If you look around this room, you'll see that there are people sitting here of different backgrounds. They may look different. They may have different jobs. They may have different income brackets. But everyone sitting here has said, I've realized that the joy of this world is passing away. I needed a source of eternal, irrevocable, constant joy that I can put my affection, trust, and hope into. Friends, that's nothing more than a Christian is. We're not weighing out our deeds of good and bad things. We're not at the end of the day just getting together to read a book. But we're people that believe that through the death of a man who was God, we can have peace and we can have joy through faith, not through anything we do, but rather by believing an active trust with affection for the events that have been described tonight of Jesus' death. The only thing you must do to enter into this joy is believe, to have faith, to turn off your phone. Friend, if that's you, consider chatting with another person here tonight or in the future. We'd love to talk more with you. We're going to end tonight a little differently than we normally would end our worship gatherings. Normally, we're a chatty group of people who are invested in loving each other well, and we talk to each other. Tonight, it's the one time a year where we really set aside time to reflect on the sorrow of the cross and death. Friends, we will all die, but it's Jesus' death that gives us hope that we'll be raised to life. Because of that, after I close in prayer, we're going to leave in silence. Now, this is really awkward usually because some people get up right away to leave and other people want to sit and reflect on what we've talked about tonight. Don't worry about it. If you want to get up and head out right away, that's great. If you want to sit and reflect on what we've talked about, that's great. We're going to have some scripture on the screen that if you want to sit in silence and reflect on the sorrow of Christ and on the sorrow that you've experienced and how Christ provides a way to joy, this would be a great time to do that. There's no pressure to stay long or short. On Good Friday, Jesus was rejected by men so that we could be accepted by God. Jesus endured the wrath of God so that we could find rest. Jesus was tortured so we could be soothed. Jesus was torn so that we could be healed. Jesus experienced sorrow so that our sorrow could turn to joy. Jesus knows you, and through his suffering, he's purchased joy. Join me in prayer, and then as we sit in silence afterwards, at your leisure, when you feel it's right, you can be dismissed. Gracious Father, you have sent Jesus for this purpose, that he would bear witness to the truth, and that in the truth of Christ, we could have joy, peace, and life. Father, I would ask that tonight, as believers sit here, you would comfort them, that the joy that is promised here in our text, would that become more of a reality than it has been? Would you bless us, Holy Spirit, with a sense that we have a down payment of our future inheritance? for those who are not yet believers in Jesus, Lord, we ask that tonight they would sense the magnitude of what was purchased tonight, and that given time and thoughtfulness and conversations in the Scriptures, they would come to see how precious is the joy that's been purchased and that's available to them. God, I ask that you would bless us and keep us as we look forward to gathering again on Easter Sunday. Amen.